This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Today's topic is a question that many of us have asked, and a question that many of our listeners have asked specifically, and that's the question of what are the etiquettes of dealing with hardship and responding to times of hardship. We are told many times that during hardship, our response should be patience. And yet it's generally, we're told in kind of a very non-specific way. We don't necessarily have specific action, how we should act and how we should be internally and how we should be externally. But we're told, in general, we know we have some idea that we are supposed to be patient. But then, there's the question of how to be patient and what does patience really mean and what does it really look like? There is a lot of misunderstanding of what patience is. So when talking about patience and response to hardship, we also need to talk about what sabr or patience is not, because there's a lot of times when we are when there's that misunderstanding of what sabr is, and sometimes that misunderstanding the meaning of patience can actually really harm us and harm those around us. So inshallah, we will talk about not only how we should respond in times of hardship, but how we should not respond as well. And to begin with, we also need to have an understanding of why we are tested or why we are subjected with hardship and struggle, and also just understanding that this is a part of our path through this life. Whenever you expect something, it's a lot easier to deal with it. When you know that something, when you're mentally and psychologically prepared for something, it's a lot easier to handle it. But when you expect something completely different, and then you get instead you get hardship, and you're expecting ease all the time, that's when you become somewhat debilitated and not able to deal with it. One example I want to begin with is those of you, this is probably relevant on some level in every country, but I personally grew up in a place where they had tornadoes. And tornadoes, kind of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has given us different reminders throughout the world. And each part of the world has its own type of reminder, and sometimes these come in the form of natural disasters. So there are some areas, that get earthquakes, and some that get hurricanes, some that get tsunamis, and some that get sandstorms, and then there are some that get tornadoes. And I grew up in a place in the Midwest, Wisconsin specifically, but the Midwest, the Midwestern region of the United States tends to have to go through, tends to sometimes be hit by tornadoes. So there's this system of sirens where they use a siren to let you know that you need to go take cover. But in order to get people used to that, and in order to sort of test the response of people, sometimes we go through drills, like at school, for example. And there's also something called like a siren that goes off, and I think it would be like every first Wednesday of the month. And it was just a test. It was a test siren to make sure that the siren was working, and to get people to be attuned to it. And so when this siren would go off, we would know, and sometimes we would even see it on television, this is only a test. And people would say, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. And You know, the interesting thing about that is that when you hear that, that this is only a test, one of the responses to that is that you don't freak out. Internally, you're still calm, right? Because you know that you're being tested. You know that it's not really real. It's a test. And sometimes at school, for example, you'll have drills where the purpose of the drill, you know, for example, a fire drill, you know that it's just a test. It's not a real fire. You know it's a test. But the purpose of it is to see how you'll respond. The purpose of it is to train you. The purpose of it is that the teacher is watching to see and make sure that you'll respond properly. Now, why am I bringing up this example? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran many, many times and in the hadith that we will be tested and that in fact this life is a test. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Mulk, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Here Allah is saying that it is He who created death and life in order to test you, which of you are best in deeds. In this statement, Allah is telling us the very reason why He created death and life. We know the reason why we were created because Allah tells us that in another ayah. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah tells us that we have not created jinn and human beings except to fulfill ubudiyyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except to worship and serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the purpose of our creation. But what's the purpose of this whole time on earth? What's the purpose of the fact that we live and we die? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in Surah Al-Mulk is to test us which of us are best in deeds. If we're being told that it's a test, then when that siren goes off, do we freak out inside? Do we become very, very agitated and very, very afraid? No, if you know that something is a test ahead of time, inside you feel a sense of, you know, you're composed inside because you know it's just a test. However, you act. You still act because you are being watched. You know that even though it's a test, yeah, I'm not going to freak out. I'm not agitated inside, but externally with my limbs, I'm still acting. I'm still responding. You know, in the case of the fire alarm, you know there's not a real fire, but you still respond and you do what you need to do because you know you're being watched. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us. And Allah has also in His mercy prepared us for these things. You know, your teacher prepares you ahead of time and tells you you're going to be tested tomorrow. It's going to be a drill. It's going to be a fire drill. You know, and the teacher tells you that so that the kids don't, well, first so that the kids are prepared to act, and second so they don't freak out and start crying and screaming, and you know, there's an emotional and psychological preparation for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala psychologically and emotionally prepares us for what we are going to go through in our lives. Allah tells us many, many times that we will be tested. And in fact, in one ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُمْ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. See, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us a question. حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Do you think that you would enter paradise and that you will not undergo that which those who came before you went through, or that they will not go past you what went past them? And that وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ. And then here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us this question. It's obviously a rhetorical question that he's asked. Do you think that you will enter Jannah without going through those same things that those before you went through? مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا. Allah is now giving us a window into what happened to those people before us. مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَضَرَّاءُ, that hardship and tribulation, that they encountered hardship and tribulation. وَزُلْزِلُوا, this word زُلْزِلُوا is the same word that's used to describe an earthquake. They were so shaken, you know, like an earthquake shakes the entire earth, right? The entire, the ground and everything around you. وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُمْ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, they were so shaken until the messengers and those with them, and this is important, until the messengers and those with the messengers called out, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, when will the help of Allah come? Where is the help of Allah? مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ, so this is telling us that the people before us were so shaken that even the messengers and those who followed them asked this question, when will the help of Allah come? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends this ayah by saying, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ, indeed the help of God, the help of Allah is near. This is such a powerful ayah because first it explains to us that we are to expect these hardships and this struggle. We are to expect this shaking. And we are to expect that like those who came before us, we also will be tested to such an extent that they even asked, when will the help of Allah come? This gives us comfort on many levels. One is that we are not alone. We were not the first to be tested and we are not the last to be tested. And we are not the only ones being tested right now. And on top of it, it shows us, it gives us that reassurance. There's not something, you know, I'm not being tested because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is necessarily angry with me, because even they were tested and even they were shaken. And Allah is telling us, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. This is part of the path to Jannah. You know, we're told in another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that when Jibreel saw what surrounded Jannah, you know, first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Jibreel to look at what Allah has, you know, in store for people in Jannah. And when he saw it, he came back and said, I can't imagine that anyone would hear about this place and not enter it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surrounded Jannah with struggle and hardship. And then when Jibreel went back, alayhi salam, and saw what surrounds Jannah, then he said, I worry that no one would be able to enter it. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him what is in Jahannam, in hellfire, he came back and said, I can't imagine that anyone would hear about this place and enter it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surrounded it by temptation and so-called pleasure. And then he said, I fear that no one would be able to escape it. We need to know these things as part of our understanding of this world, that the path to Jannah involves struggle. It involves that, you know, it isn't an easy path, but it's a path that if you seek the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He can make it easy for you. I really want to emphasize that point because I think that sometimes people misunderstand this concept. And, you know, there's the hadith that says when Allah loves someone, He tests them. So, you know, someone who's weak in faith might say, well, yeah, maybe I don't need Allah to love me that much. You know, I don't want to be tested. A'udhu billah. But what people forget, I think, is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, not only does He test you, but He also helps you. And that's incredibly important. You know, the prophets, peace be upon them, why were they tested more than anyone else? Well, because their level was higher than anyone else. And not only is it that their level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was higher, but their provision was also more. And when I say provision, I don't mean money or, you know, status, I mean the provision of iman, the provision of faith, the provision of patience, the provision of sabr, the provision of rida. The, you know, it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may send you the hunger, but He also sends you the food. And the more food you have, then, you know, it doesn't so matter how much hunger you have. You know, you might be a person who gets more hungry than other people, but no one's going to complain about the level of the hunger so long as their fridge is full of food. So long as they have the provision to fill that hunger, then there's no problem, right? And that's exactly how it is with those near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, the hunger is greater. Yes, the hardship is greater. Yes, the struggle is greater. But so is the provision, so is the sabr, so is the patience, so is the gift of patience, so is the gift of contentment, so is the iman. Because that is the food that's going to allow the person to deal with the hunger and to make it, you know, to be successful. And so the feeling, the actual experience of the hardship is not the same. Although externally it looks like a harder test, the one who is nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah can make it lighter on that person, can make it easier on that person. We know this dua, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla. Wa anta Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla. Wa anta taj'alul huzna in shi'ta sahla. Here Allah is telling us in this dua, you know, Allah is teaching us this dua to say to Him, there is nothing that is easy except what You make easy. And if You will, You can make even sadness easy. The hardest thing can be made easy if Allah wills. That's the attitude we have to have when facing hardship. Is the key is not to fear the hardship. The key is to fear whether or not we have shelter once the hardship hits, whether or not we are where we are. You know, it's we're not afraid of the rain. We're not afraid of the storm so long as we have a roof over our head and a refuge once that storm hits. And so our focus should be seeking that refuge and being in the nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that no matter what it is that does come our way, we have that protection and that help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we will take a short break now, and returning, we will go ahead and open up the chat box for your questions and your experiences on this question of what are the etiquettes of dealing with hardship. غربا 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 Assalamu alaikum, this is Yasmeen Mujahid and you're listening to Serenity streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are discussing today this very crucial question of what are the etiquettes of dealing with hardship. And we are talking about what are the expectations when we go through this life? How should we expect our life to go? And what has Allah and His Messenger told us about what to expect in this life and how to be successful? And hardships are a major part of, you know, how do we deal with these tests? They're a major part of being successful. Because as we know, this life is a test. Our time on this earth is a test and a purification process. You know, one of the things about tests is that if done properly, if responded to properly, it purifies. And ultimately, we have to think about this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a journey of cleansing. Because what we want to do ultimately is end up at the time of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best form that we can be. We're told in the Quran, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he has this beautiful dua where he says at the end of the dua, he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبِّ لَا لَا when he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he describes the Day of Judgment and says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Here Allah, you know, he's saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the Day of Judgment, that it's the day when nothing will benefit any person from money or children, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, except for the one who comes to God, comes to Allah with a heart that's sound, a heart that's healthy. And that qalb salim is something that we have to work throughout our lives, seeking the help of Allah to attain, so that when we go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can be successful. That success can only come in purifying the heart. And that process of purifying the heart involves struggle. And so we need to understand that, and we need to know how to get there, inshallah ta'ala. So we are taking your comments in the chat box and your questions. We have someone listening from Norway who says, Assalamu alaikum, Yasmin. You have helped many people around the world. Me and my friends enjoy listening to you every day from Norway. Ahlan wa sahlan. Alhamdulillah, we have a very global listenership. Walillahil hamd. Another listener asks, sometimes people say if you have a happy life, an easy life, and you feel that you are not tested, so beware with your happiness because that is the test for you. I'm glad you bring up that point of ease because Allah has told us that, you know, so we talked about Surah Al-Mulk, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He created death and life in order to test us, which of us are best in deeds. So we know that everything is a test that we encounter. But that doesn't just mean the hardships. Sometimes we assume that we need to redefine how we understand hardship. Hardship, whenever we are undergo hardship, we assume right away that we're being tested, or we think we're being punished. And then when we go through ease, we think, oh, this is our reward. And that understanding is inherently flawed, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us with both hardship and ease. Ease is also a test. And I will tell you this, many, many people will say that the test of ease is more difficult than the test of hardship. And the reason for that is when you look at your own life and you see what points in your life were you nearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times you will find that those periods of time were the times when you were going through the hardship. And in fact, it was the hardship that brought you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so in that test, you are more successful than when you think about the times of ease. Often many people say that during the times of ease, they're more distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more distracted. That's the time typically of where ghafla overtakes you, you know, heedlessness, because I'm comfortable right now. I don't feel the need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't really need to ask Him in dua and crying. I don't feel that need as much as I did when I was going through my hardship. And that's what really makes the test of ease even many times even harder than the test of hardship. But there is always, you know, there's always a way, inshallah, to avoid failing either test. With regards to the test of ease, the test is what are we going to make our focus once the ease comes? Our problem is that we ask for God's help when we're in trouble. Right? You know, person's in the middle of an ocean, the storm hits, there's no one else they can turn to. Then they turn to God, right? And then Allah tells us that when that, you know, those people are now safe on the shore, now they engage in shirk. Now, let's talk about shirk here. Shirk is associating a partner with God. But you know what? There's lots of different ways to commit shirk. You know, there's shirk in love, there's shirk in focus, there's shirk in fear, there's shirk in hope. And so oftentimes what happens to us is we're very, very focused on God in our hardship. Our heart is very, you know, our heart really sees a glimpse of tawheed, you know, when we're in the hardship, that oneness of Allah, that He's the only one that can help me. But then when we feel safe again, sometimes our heart loses focus. And now our heart turns and faces other things yet again. Our heart turns and faces, you know, our money or our comfort, our status, our luxury. Sometimes it faces other people. And so this is our sort of the trap that we fall in as human beings. The test here in ease is that we still keep our heart focused on Allah. We still realize our need for Allah, and we show gratitude for the ease. We show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't give credit to other than, you know, we don't give credit except where credit is due. Allah is the one who saved you from the hardship. Remember that. Remember that and thank Him. Don't give credit to other than Him. You know, if you had a problem with your provision and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you that provision or that job, realize that it wasn't your boss. Okay, it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's part of the test of ease, is that realizing who it is and being grateful to Him, and then also not losing that focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a comment from, we have a listener in London who says, "Assalamu alaikum, Ustadha. We cannot wait to host you here in London, inshallah. We are so excited. Inshallah, I'm also looking forward to that trip. I hope to be able to meet a lot of people, inshallah, in that tour." Hazim says, "Assalamu alaikum, Sister Yasmeen. I just wanted to ask if I have a good potential to invent something which would benefit our ummah, but I need a push first to start. I need to know, how should I do that?" You know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to be, you know, in His service. I think that the greatest honor that any of us can have is to be at the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open up the doors to whatever path it is that can make you most in His service, inshallah. So another listener says, "I think in dealing with hardship, patience is a very important key, to keep on trying, not to give up. But sometimes it's important to let go as well. And of course, while doing all these, have faith in Allah that keeps the heart calm and allows us to think a great deal." In responding to hardship, this is very true. We need patience. And I want to talk about what are some of the different responses and specifically etiquettes with regards to facing hardship. There are different ways in which a person can respond when they're tested with hardship. One of the ways that a person can respond, and we want to avoid this response at all costs, that is the response of impatience, lack of patience, and complaint and resentment towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a person who, when hardship faces him, for example, a person is unable to get married, and their response is, "Well, why me? Why is everyone else able to get married and I'm not? It's not fair." And they feel angry at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or a person isn't able to have children. Or a person isn't able to get the job they want. Or whatever it is that the person feels, and you know, this hardship that's coming to them, and they feel sort of this victim and this anger inside. And that is directed at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because who is it that put us in those situations? Who is it that decides these things? It is Allah. And Allah knows best. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tests us, He knows exactly what He's doing. The response that we want to avoid is this response of, "Why me? And it's not fair. And why does this person have and I don't have?" Because this goes completely against the concept of patience, the concept of sabr. In order for this hardship to be beneficial, in order for this hardship to have that quality of purification, we have to at least respond with sabr, with patience. One of the benefits, and there are many benefits of hardship, but one of the benefits that Allah speaks about in the Quran is the benefit of tamhis, the benefit of purification. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Here Allah is saying that the hardship that comes your way, that struggle, it purifies the believers. In order for something to purify you, though, in order for this hardship to purify you, you have to respond correctly. To respond with complaint, to respond with impatience, it means that it's just hurting you more and you're not getting that benefit of tamhis and purification. Similarly, we're told by the Prophet ﷺ that no believer goes through any hardship or pain or sorrow except that it removes that person's sins like leaves falling from a tree. This is part of our purification, is that through the hardship, we are cleansed of our sins. And we are also cleansed of our dependency on other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go back to those times when you were in your hardest moments. Those typically are the times when you felt most dependent on Allah and the nearest to Allah. So hardship, in a sense, it removes those other false dependencies, and it also cleanses us of our sins. In order to have that, however, we need to respond with with patience. And that is the minimum that a believer should have, is patience. And then scholars say there's even a higher level of response to hardship, and this is rida. Rida is contentment. So sabr means, and you know, this is kind of where I want to take a moment to clarify the meaning of sabr. The meaning of sabr does not mean that I don't feel pain inside. It doesn't mean that I can't cry. It doesn't mean that I can't admit my weakness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, we know on many occasions that the prophets, peace be upon them all, complained to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please understand that that's completely different than complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to admit your own weakness and your need for His help. To complain about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to say, why me? Why did you do this to me? This isn't fair. And why does that person have this and I don't have it? That's complaining about Allah. But complaining to Allah is actually something that is brings a person closer to Him. Admitting your weakness, asking for His help, saying, oh Allah, I can't do this on my own. Because the truth is, you can't do it on your own. No one can. Not even the greatest of people, not even the prophets, peace be upon them, could do it on their own. Look at the supplications of the prophets, peace be upon them all, when they were going through hardship, and you will truly understand this concept. Even Maryam radiallahu anha, when she was going through her hardship and she was giving birth, and what she said, and you know, she was in so much pain that she said, I wish that I had died before this and been forgotten. You know, this is the pain that these people, the greatest of people, went through. Being in pain doesn't mean that you're not patient. Complaining to Allah, saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can't do this on my own. Nuh alayhi salam, anni maghloobum fantasir. He's saying, I have been defeated, so give me victory. He's admitting this. Yunus alayhi salam, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is nothing worthy of worship but you. La ilaha illa anta. There is nothing worthy of worship but you. You're high above all of that. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I was indeed among the wrongdoers. He is admitting this. Anni massaniya durru anta arhamur rahimin. Ayyub alayhi salam. You know, all of the, you know, here Ayyub alayhi salam, after being tested for so many years, finally says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, difficulty has come my way, and you are the most merciful of the merciful. All of these, you know, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the time of Ta'if, after Ta'if, look at the dua of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam after the time of Ta'if. He's complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these great people, they did that. And we know that when the father of Yusuf alayhi salam lost him, what did he say? He said, I complain of my sorrow only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the way of those who are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's when they complain, they do not complain about Allah, they complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His help, not complaining about what He has put them through, but only asking for His help to make it easy on them. We have a message here from Weeping Heart that says, Sister, I am weeping hard sitting hearing you because my heart is full of pain. I cannot withstand. We are going through many worries. My husband is suffering. He's in Mecca, but still his heart is full of pain. I want your prayers, save us from these hardships. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I ask everyone who's listening to make dua, inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eases the pain of this sister and her family and makes her matters easy and brings her near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and brings her husband and family near to Him. And inshallah, whatever it is that you went through, inshallah, may it be a purification for you and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. You know, one thing that really gives, I think, a believer comfort is when you look at the stories of those who came before us and you really, it's so inspiring. You look at the stories of the prophets, peace be upon them all. You'll find one pattern among all of, you know, many of their stories of those that we know. And that pattern is that each of them reached a point where they were at their hardest, at their sort of their the peak of their hardship, and at that point they all did the same thing, and that is that they turned wholeheartedly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can find this in all their stories, and you'll find the pattern is that after that they were all given the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like the ayah said, that when that time came, when the messengers and those with them were saying, Mata nasrullah, when will the help of Allah come? And immediately after this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, In ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. Indeed, the help of Allah is near. And that's what I want to say to you and remind you and myself and all of those people listening, that indeed the help of Allah is always near. And subhanAllah, you see that in these stories. So when they reached that point of the peak of their hardship, and they turned wholeheartedly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in each and every story, it was then that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His nasr, His victory, His help, and they were taken out of their hardship. Look at the story of Ayyub alayhi salam. Ayyub, he had his health taken from him. He had his children, his family, his wealth, everything taken from him. And when he finally reached that point where he was at the peak of his hardship, and he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Anni massaniya ad-durru wa anta arhamur rahimin." That's all he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that was his greatest time of pain. He said that this hardship has come to me and has encountered me, and you are the most merciful of the merciful. Look at the adab that he uses with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way he faces Allah. It's not complaining, but saying, you know, this is really hard on me, and I know you're the most merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him everything back and increased him. And you look at Yunus alayhi salam, when he was at the peak of his hardship, he was inside of the hut, he was inside of the whale / big fish, and he was in this darkness upon darkness, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes. And he called out to Allah, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. He calls out, and by the way, we are told and we are taught to say this dua when we're going through hardship ourselves. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is no ilah, there's nothing worthy of worship but you. High above that are you. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I was indeed among the wrongdoers. And it was after he did that, Allah tells us that only because he did that, he was saved. And had he not done that, Allah tells us in the Quran, he would have could have been in that situation until the end of time, that because he called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah saved him. And it is the same thing with all of us. We reach those points and we think, you know, it can't get worse. You know, Musa alayhi salam, he was in front of the Red Sea. He was completely trapped. He felt, you know, he saw there was an army behind him and a tyrant, a murderer and a tyrant behind him. And he has the Red Sea in front of him. And yet Musa alayhi salam at that point did the exact same thing as all of the prophets did when they reached their point. He turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kalla inna ma'i rabbi sayahdeen. He knows Allah is with him and he was going to guide him through that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up the sea for him. These, my brothers and sisters, are not just stories. These are timeless lessons. These are lessons for you and for me to seek inspiration from, so that we also, when we reach those points in our life, what you might call your breaking point or what is close to your breaking point, because Allah never leaves you. Allah never is leaving you. Allah is completely aware of every single thing, every atom in your body and what it's feeling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, and Allah won't give you ever more than you can bear. Never will Allah give you more than you can bear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this in Surah Al-Baqarah. So we know this and we put our trust in Allah at those points in time. Know that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near. Inna nasrullahi qareeb. The key is just, what are we doing? How are we responding at that point? If you are responding by completely submitting to Allah, completely turning to Him, then you know for sure you're doing the right thing, and you know for sure that ala inna nasrullahi qareeb, that indeed the help of Allah is near. That is a promise of God, and that is how it happened with each and every one of these stories. Inshallah, we will take another short break now, and returning, we will take a couple more questions, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are opening up the chat box today for your questions about this question, this issue of how do we act and what are the etiquettes of dealing with hardship. We have a question here from your sister in Islam, who says, I have a very sad problem. This summer, I started really seeking Allah by praying more, praying tahajjud and doing lots more dua, doing dhikr day and night, and I started wearing hijab yet. And sadly, some days I start to have doubts about Islam, and dangerous thoughts start to creep into my mind, thoughts that I never had when I used to be a less conscious Muslim, praying five times a day only as a routine. I feel that before I started doing a lot more than I do now. I never had doubts in Islam, and now that I'm doing so much more to try to please and get closer to Allah, I start having these. What you are describing right now is actually a phenomenon that a lot of us don't understand, and that is, we sometimes think that these thoughts, and this is where we have to be very, very careful. We sometimes think that these thoughts that are crossing our mind are from ourself. But we've forgotten something very important, and that is that there is something called shaitan. And we know that shaitan is al-waswas, al-khannas. He's described as the one who whispers and then retreats. So what happens is this. When you have this random thought come through your mind, right? Or like something even blasphemous, okay? That is likely to be shaitan. So what he'll do, he might come and whisper something in your ear or whisper something to you, and then he retreats. Now that whisper has gone into your mind or into your consciousness. And if you entertain that thought, you might actually start to believe that it came from yourself, but it didn't come from yourself. You're not a horrible person. This is just shaitan whispering to you. And what the way that you have to respond to these thoughts is actually by ignoring them. This is so important. Something I, subhanAllah, I recently learned myself is a lot of times what we do is we want to kind of prove something, right? So as soon as this thought comes in our mind, and it could be something ridiculous, right? This thought comes into our mind, and as soon as it comes, we want to sort of fight the thought. We want to prove that it isn't right. So we respond to it kind of in our mind. And then another thought comes, and then we want to respond to it. What we've basically done is we've gotten into a sort of a punching match with shaitan. And shaitan, his whole goal in this is not necessarily to convince you of these things, but to tire you out. Because even if you're not convinced, but you've just spent all of this mental and psychological energy just responding to these things and thinking and then worrying, and then you start to worry, are you a horrible person? And then, you know, now he's won, because now what he's done is at least he's tired you out mentally. So what more energy do you have left to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He has at least succeeded in distracting you and tiring you out. So really the solution is when these thoughts come to our mind, and we're actually told this in a hadith, when the thought comes to your mind, for example, of certain questions like, oh, but who created Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we're supposed to say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. That's how we deal. We don't sit and have a philosophical debate inside of our mind with shaitan. We say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. And this is for a number of reasons. One is that all shaitan is doing here is trying to engage you in this back and forth, in trying to engage you and trying to make you feel bad about yourself. The whole point is that he wants to pull you in. What you have to do is not engage. What you have to do is ignore. And what you have to do is seek refuge in Allah and complete. Just say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. I know that thought was from shaitan. It was not from myself. And I'm just going to completely ignore it. I'm going to seek refuge in Allah from shaitan. So you, once you start to do that, then it goes away. And then he might try something completely different again. And this is part of our battle. But it's important that we do not engage the waswas of shaitan. We do not engage the whispering of shaitan, these ridiculous things that shaitan will whisper to us. He's just trying to get us tired out. He's just trying to weigh us down. And that way he keeps us from being able to focus any energy on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are other things we can do as well to try to lessen the whispering of shaitan. One of them is one of the adhkar that were taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The one specifically that I'm that helps you with regards to protection from shaitan is in fact La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. The previous one was for times of hardship. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. That's for times of hardship. But the adhkar, the dhikr that I'm referring to with regards to protection from shaitan is this one. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. The Prophet ﷺ says that when we say this 100 times in a day, we're protected from shaitan till the end of the day. So include this in your adhkar, and inshallah ta'ala, this whispering is you start to train yourself to not engage it. Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Know that this isn't something wrong with you, but this is the whispering of shaitan, and say A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, and just completely ignore it. And inshallah it will get better. Another question we have is unmarried in pain. Sisters in their late 30s and unable to get married, how should they have patience and how should they face the world when they are looked down upon? How should they try to seek a partner when their family has given up? And when they try on their own, they get target of men's world. Please reply. You know, there's a really important aspect of this issue that I want to address. Of course, there are many things that one could say about different avenues to find a partner and this and that, but that's not where I'm going to go in terms of answering this question. Because I think there's a deeper issue here. And this is, how are we defining our self-worth? How are we defining our happiness? It is extremely important that you never allow another person to define for you your self-worth. Not not society, not the people around you, not even your family. If somebody is looking down on you, that can only make you feel bad about yourself if you believe it, if you internalize it, and you also look down on yourself. But if your self-worth, and you realize, hey, Maryam, radiallahu anha, Maryam, one of the greatest women of all time, as we're told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she never got married. Do you know what people were saying about her, the mother of Isa alayhi salam? I mean, do you know what people were saying about her? She never got married, and here she is pregnant on top of it, right? I mean, if she was defined by what people said about her, imagine. She, in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that she was one of the four perfect women. And yet she never got married. And people said all types of things about her. We cannot let what people say define who we are or what we feel about ourselves. Our definition of who we are and where we stand is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are good with Allah, it does not matter if the people are looking down on you. Because believe me, the people look down on all the prophets, peace be upon them. The people called the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a poet, or they called him possessed. And the things they said to him, the things they said to Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, they threw him in the fire. You know, think about it. The society isn't always going to be nice to you. The society isn't always going to say nice things to you, but you cannot let that define who you are. And you can't let that, you can't absorb and internalize that, because you have to know that your worth comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from your relationship with Him. If you are good with your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't matter whether you get married or you don't get married. As long as you're good with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're good. That's what we have to start standing up and realizing. We really have to internalize that reality. Maryam asks, Maryam says, "Sister, please pray for me. I've been suffering for 3 months with severe depression and have even attempted to commit suicide. I have been listening to your lectures and find so much ease. Jazakallah, may Allah bless you." Sister Maryam, inshallah, feel free to contact me after, please do contact me after the show at serenity@onelegacyradio.com. That's serenity@onelegacyradio.com. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of us, we make dua for you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eases your pain and your depression, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes you nearer to Him and gives you a glimpse of Jannah on this earth. Because we are told that there is a Jannah on this earth. It isn't forever. It's sometimes it's glimpses of that Jannah, and that Jannah on this earth, that paradise on this earth, comes in the nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's in those moments where you feel the peace of being close to your Creator. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you that and to take away all your suffering and your pain, inshallah ta'ala. Ya Rabbi, Allahumma ameen. Ella writes, she says, "So true. I've been at my breaking point only a few times in my life where I cried like never before and turned to Allah and said, 'Allah, you are the only one who can save me.' Wallahi, things in my life changed around." Ella, this absolutely does not surprise me. This is absolutely the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how, this is the lesson we can learn from all of the stories of those who came before us. This is a lesson we can learn in our own lives. No matter how hard things are, when you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will take care of it. Remember this. Ella, inna nasrullahi qareeb. Indeed, the help and the victory of Allah is near. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. غرباء 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 غرباء.